Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for these folks that came tonight. And dear God, by little or by few, or little or by many, we're going to continue to go forward on our knees so that you're glorified in our midst. Father God, as I was praying with my son before the service, Lord, I don't take this lightly. I know, Father God, that this is an awesome responsibility. And I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead me. And I pray, Father, that each one here tonight would get a little something out of this little message that's been prepared. So, Lord, I pray you'd come, meet with us this evening, take control of the service. And again, we'll just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, so I understand that. But, you know, sometimes we all need little reminders in our life. So what I did was I just wanted to preach on separation. How do you lead? How do you walk and you have a blessed separation? Now, we all know the term separation. But what is the formula for a blessed life? By way of introduction, I have 6 points. And one of them is, in order for you to lead a blessed, separated life, and this is a no-brainer, first of all, you have to be a recipient of God's gift of love. You got to be saved. You got to get born again. That's the first and foremost things. Second of all, to lead a blessed life, it's only for God's children. It's only for God's children. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll go slow. For those of you who aren't taking notes, we'll turn to John 3:3. We're going to go through some scriptures quickly here this evening. And I want to just qualify to show that it's for God's children. I want to establish that before we go. My fingers don't work so good, so if you'll please. All right, John 3:3. We all know that one. It's verily, verily, as I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we know it's a blessed life is for God's children. That's one particular verse. Now go to John. Just go forward a couple more pages. Go to John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see they were given power and that we could be the sons of God if we believe on his name. And one last scripture is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. If you're there, say amen. All right, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, Satan. Okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, which was our citizenship, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were Satan's disciples. That's what we were. We weren't God's children until we got saved. Or we weren't a child of God until we got saved. Now, separation is not necessarily a popular word, but it is a blessed word. And it is a Bible word. If you go to Romans 1, the very first chapter, Romans 1 and verse 1. I'm going to go quickly here because I'm just trying to lay up an introduction quick, and I don't want to waste too much time. It's Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, there's that word, separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated unto the gospel of God. The same as we are separated when we get saved, when we become saved. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are separated. James 1:17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Okay. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You are separated. Now, the other thing you have to be to lead blessed, separated life, a separated man or a separated woman, in other words, a Christian woman, a Christian man, we're to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We all know that. However, one thing we don't, a lot of times we forget, or we're remiss, is we forget that we're not separated from something. We're separated to someone. And that's an important, to me, that's an important part. We're separated not from something. We're separated from some to someone. We're separated to God. Now, a blessed man walked because, or a blessed woman, I should say. I'm not trying to leave women out of this. Blessed because of his counsel. A blessed man or woman, a Christian, a born-again believer, has sound advisors. If you would, turn to Proverbs 22:17. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here, so, because I want to qualify everything I'm saying. So, Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Listen, when we're saved as a born again believer, if we want advice, or we need to speak to someone on spiritual matters, we want sound people around us. This is an awful illustration, I know, but suppose you were the president of the United States. Wouldn't it make sense that you want to be surrounded by super intelligent people in your cabinet to make wise decisions that affect the whole country? For example, say you're a CEO of a large corporation. Say you're a CEO of whatever, Apple. It doesn't make any difference. You want wise people around you. You want smart people around you. Why? Because you want to find ways to become more competitive, find ways to generate more cash flow within your company, find ways to have bigger dividends for your investors. So you surround yourself with wise people. And it's the same for us. Let me ask you a question. If you had a biblical problem in your life, or you had a question concerning the Bible in your life, would you open the newspaper and look up your horoscope? No, none of us would do that. None of us would do that. That would be the worst place to look. Or how about Dear Abby? Would you look in Dear Abby and try to get advice from Dear Abby? Well, no, certainly not. Where would you look? Right here. This is our manual. This is where we should go for everything. In our lives, everything should be based on what this book says. And that's what's important. Now, we ought to also be very, very choosy in seeking advice, and from whom we seek advice from. We ought to be very, very, very choosy. If you would be kind enough to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Everybody there, and I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm waiting for you, and I'm not at the right place myself. 6. Okay. think I'm there now. Yeah. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at verses 14 to 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, which is another word, another way of saying harmony. What harmony does Christ have with Belial, which is Satan? Or what part hath he that he believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. So it's very important who we go to for spiritual matters. Would a Christian, for example, go to the devil for advice? Certainly not. I mean, you talk about something that's diametrically opposed to what we believe in. I wouldn't go to somebody who's running with the devil to look for advice. That's not the place that I would go. I'd want to talk to a brother and sister in the Lord who knows something about this book. I want my advice to come from here. So, and in other things, you know, we usually go to reputable people for good, solid advice. When you have a tax problem, you want to go to a good tax man. I mean, I don't know if you go to HR Block. I don't know much about those people, whether HR Block or you have your own private accountant. But if you have a tax matter that needs to be resolved or you're getting ready to file your taxes, as most of us are doing this year, you go to a reputable person, a reputable accountant, and you get your taxes filled out. Why? Well, you don't want to get in trouble with the government. You don't want to be audited. You don't want to file wrong figures. You don't want to get in trouble. So, I mean, that's just a natural thing. Makes sense. But does it also makes good sense? Let me put it to you this way, that if a man needs advice on spiritual matters, matters that could involve not only eternity, you might have a biblical question that you want answered for yourself. It might have to do with getting saved, but you're going to go to someone who is spiritually mature and spiritually skilled. Well, who's that? Someone who knows something about the Bible. I'm not going to go to someone, number one, who doesn't even come to church. Nor am I going to go to somebody, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, so please take it the way I mean it. But I'm not going to go to, although there are some good people there, I mean, don't get me wrong, but I'm not going to go to a Catholic priest, or I'm not going to go to a Lutheran minister. They don't believe what we believe. I'm going to go to somebody that's like-minded and of like faith. So I think, personally, I think counselors who are born again, and they ought to be, students of the word. I want somebody who is a student of this book to answer me in this book. If they step on my toes, they step on my toes. But I want answers from this book on what I should do. So they should be men of, I would think, scriptural principles. Why? Why should they be men of scriptural principles? Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to get a little drink of water. No, I'm all right. I'm good. No, I'm good. Okay. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's an unsaved person, received not the things of the Spirit of God. For to them they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we can't go to the secular world to receive answers on matters of faith. You're not going to go to this. It would be the dumbest place in the world to go. I'm not going to somebody who's not adept at the Word of God to find out a Bible answer. I want somebody who's going to advise me, that's going to consult me from God's Word. And I do believe, with all my heart, I think that most spiritual wisdom comes from men who are spiritually alive. What does that mean? That means these are people, men or women, that are in their Bible all the time. Are in their Bible all the time, reading God's Word, studying it, learning how to divide it, praying. Look, we need to be like in the secular world, you need to be around good people. And you know what? As a born-again believer, we need to be around good people. That's what's so important about the local church. Brothers and sisters of like faith. Hey, if I want advice, I'll go to Brother Ralph or Brother Jim or Brother Chris or my son. Well, I won't go to my son. But, and vice versa. You know who you can go to in the church that knows how to divide this word. Now, I would go to a man. I would, to me, if you're going to counsel, it would seem like it would be a man with a man and a woman with a woman. But there's a lot of smart ladies in this church, too. And I would certainly weigh what they'd have to say. That's absolutely for sure. But we have an infinite amount of wisdom at our disposal here in this book. You and I, and greater men than we, will never get to the depth of the wisdom that's found in this Bible. It's never going to happen. We can study this book every day till the day we go home, and we're still never going to fully understand everything in it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Doesn't mean we shouldn't attempt to. But because there's an infinite amount of wisdom at our disposal, if a man is gonna abide by it, a blessed man needs to walk in counsel of a God-fearing, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, born-again man. Why? Because his wisdom comes from God. Right here. God speaks to us in his word. Amen? Here's where he speaks to us. This is where we got to go. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. We've all heard that acronym before. But there's a lot of truth in that. This is the book we got to go to. Let me ask you a question. Would you, as an individual, go to somebody who's backslidden for biblical advice? I wouldn't. Why? I'm going to quote you a verse that every one of you know, and you don't even have to look it up. Amos 3:3. Anybody recite that verse for me? How can two walk together? Except they be agreed. Hey, if somebody's backslidden, how can I go to them for advice? My spirit doesn't bear witness with their spirit. They're not compatible. That person needs to get right with the Lord. But there is, while I'm explaining this, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You're there and I'm not, because I got all kind of bookmarkers here. You see, James chapter 3. Now, I made that statement that, How can two walk together lest they be agreed? And I want to explain why I said that. And there's a reason I said that. Because there's a contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. It's a big difference between the two. If you look, chapter 3, look at verses 15. No, you know what? Go up to verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, which wisdom? The wisdom that I just mentioned in the verse above, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom from above, that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If I'm going to ask for biblical advice from anyone in here, I want Bible advice. There's a difference between going to somebody. And listen, you might have friends out there that are very smart. You might, how many people have unsaved friends? I have a couple of unsaved friends that are, they're really good guys. They're really nice people. But I would never go to them for Bible advice. Yes, I like them. They're nice. They know where I stand. I witness to them. But neither of them are saved. So would I go to them for scriptural advice? No, I would not. No, I would not. And I think the other thing is that as counselors, men should be sensible and they should be practical. Don't overcomplicate things. Don't make things more complicated. You know, the Bible, this book is a practical book. Would everybody here tend to agree with that? It's a very practical book. You know, the Lord lived the most practical and useful life. He went around healing people. He went around loving people. He went around caring for people, causing crippled people to walk, blind people to see. I mean, he just went around telling people and trying to get them saved. But if you look at the Pharisees on the other hand, all they did was complicate things. They took all their traditions and they substituted traditions for the Word of God. This kind of sounds like the Catholic Church, but here's what I have written down here. They stressed pomp and ceremony and ritualism, but the masses of people around them, they didn't care about the ones that were poverty-stricken, the ones that were disease-ridden, the ones that were heartbroken, crippled. They didn't care anything about them. That's the trouble with our churches today out here. You know, really, I think a lot of times what's wrong with churches today is the church's fault. Well, not this church. This church is a tremendous beacon in a dark world. I'm not saying that. So please don't take me out of context. But I think the rest of your denominational line of churches, they're not, what are they doing for the cause of Christ? They're not doing anything for the cause of Christ. Nothing. But Christ, he came to minister. Christ, probably, he used a lot of different techniques and different, I don't know if I would say techniques is the right word, but he used a lot of different methods to reach people back in the day. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should not be afraid to use new methods and techniques as long as they're godly. You know, like for example, God gave you, each and every one of us, certain talents. Well, what kind of talent? Well, maybe it's a talent for preaching. I don't know. So preach. Preach whenever you get the chance. Because the more you preach, guess what? The better you get at it. Now, I certainly am not going to. There's no way that I would even compare myself to pastor. But I'm not afraid to get up in public and share my faith with anybody. Yeah, all right. I'm not a pastor, no. And I'm not pretending to be one. But I'll guarantee you, I'd stand on a street corner and preach the word of God to people walking. So I can get better at preaching, depending on if I wanted to do that. How about, here's another one I have done. Talents, number one, should be developed. We all have talents. Maybe your talent is you love kids. So you'd be wonderful in children's ministries. The ladies back here who teach Sunday school, what a blessing you are. You take them precious little lives and you're teaching them to grow in Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful responsibility. That's another talent. Maybe you like Sister Kathy sitting back there running the soundboard, blowing up the speakers. No, she's not blowing up the speakers. But, you know, maybe it's being in the treasury, being a treasurer. Right? We all have talents and we got to utilize them for the Lord. How about, and this fits right in with it too. How about time utilization? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you all these things here, and I'm guilty of all of these things. Do I utilize all my talents for the Lord the way I should? I wish I could say I always did, but I can't. I can't. I'd be fibbing if I told you that. How about my time utilization? How about your time utilization? Let me ask you a question. And again, I know I'm talking to the choir here. And believe me, I am so blessed to be a part of this church and part of this membership. It's such wonderful brothers and sisters here. But let me ask you a question. When it comes to your time, how much time do you spend praying? No, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not. I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But how much time do you spend in your prayer closet begging to get a hold of God's ear? And I know a lot of people don't spend a lot of time doing it, and I'll tell you why. Because it takes a lot of work. It takes work to get in your prayer closet and get a hold of God's ear. Now, if you're anything like me, when I get in my prayer closet and I'm starting to deal with God and I want to talk to God, my mind goes off to Disneyland somewhere. Now, am I the only person here that happens to? I dare to say no. I know it's not. I'm not. My mind goes everywhere but where it should be. And then I come back to where I was and I forgot what I was praying for. And I got to start all over again. Now I'm just trying to be transparent. Honestly. Why? Because the enemy's trying to get you that you can't break through. And once you do, and this happened to me one time. I might have even shared this. And if I did, if I'm being redundant, just throw a hymnal at me or something. When I was still in, when I still had my own business, and I was praying in my restaurant before opening hours, and it was dark, but I was sitting at a table, and I was praying, and I was real. Have any of you ever experienced the way when you're praying that you don't even really know where you're at, what you're even. You know what I'm saying? It's like you think you're here, but you're not there. I don't know. All of a sudden, I got terrified. tell you, I wasn't imagining it. I could feel that demonic presence behind me. And it scared me so much, you know, for the next couple of months, I sat and prayed in my restaurant with my back against the wall. Now, I said that to say this. How much time are you spending in prayer? And a lot of people don't spend more than 15, 20 minutes in prayer because it's really work. Now, maybe, and I'm bringing this up because, you know, maybe you don't have the time to go out holding signs. And maybe your age, or because of your maybe your physical problem, you might have a problem. Like me, it gets tough for me to stand there for an hour, but I stand there. I pray. I pray for the cars going past. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just bringing this up as illustrations. Maybe you physically you can't do something like that, but you can be a prayer warrior. You can pray for the people that are out there holding them signs. Why? Well, it's important. Prayer. You know, I'll make another statement. If any of us knew how much power we had in prayer, it wouldn't stop. You wouldn't. We have a lot of power in prayer. We just don't tap into it. We don't tap into it. And I think it's because we get discouraged. I don't know. Or maybe complacent. I don't know. The other thing I wanted to bring up is financial resources ought to be cared for. Now, one thing for my wife and I, never was tithing or giving was never an issue, ever. Ever. Again, I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody. I'm just bringing this up because I believe the Lord should have our best in these three things. All the money we have, clothes on your back, the car you're driving to get here, the house you live in, the food that's on your table, that was all provided by God. Amen. All the money you have in the bank, it isn't yours. It's his. Now, I'm not telling you what to put in that box back there. You need to get along with God and let God and you decide what's... You know, I can't explain tithing, and please don't expect me to think I can give you a spiritual... I can't. All I know is when you give, something supernatural happens. And God takes care of all your needs. So you may give and say, like we're on fixed income. A lot of people in here are on fixed income. You give and you go, oh man, you know, I might have cut myself short for this week or next week, or you know, maybe. God always provides. It is amazing how God always provides. Now I know. On these points here, on that point, I know I'm talking to the choir because I know this is a giving church. This is really a giving church. So please take that with a grain of salt. It was in my notes. You got it for free, so don't get mad at me or flatten my tires or nothing. I really didn't mean anything. But I want to get to my next point. I got to hurry because I have a lot of notes here and I don't want to take too long. Turn to Luke 16, verse 8. Now, this verse drove me crazy. It drove me nuts. Luke 16, 8. And I want to break this verse down for you because it really exemplifies what I just shared with you. Luke 16:8. Now I'm going to go through this quick because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. This verse didn't make any sense to me at all. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Huh? Didn't make any sense. The children of this world. The children of this world. Who are the children of the world? The children of the world, they're the people that are devoted to this world. They're not saved. They're not saved people. They're the ones that are, they're always looking to gain property, temporal things, cars, fancy clothes, summer cabins, whatever. It could go through a whole bunch of, but everything they have is temporal. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm not trying to insinuate because people have those things that they're wicked. I don't mean that. But they are unsaved people. The children of this world, they're more concerned about worldly and earthly things. If you want to read, you can write this down later on. Go to it. Matthew 13, verse 22. Or Matthew 13, chapter 22, verse 2. And then there's Timothy 4, 10. But then it goes on to say, the children of this world are in their generation. Well, what does that mean? Well, depending on the terminology you use, and I turned to some commentary to get the answer to this. It says, some think that this means in their manner of living or managing their affairs. The word generation also sometimes denotes the manner of life. Others suppose that it means toward or among the people of their own age. What I believe it means is it's that they, the children of this world, are more prudent and wise than Christians in regard to the people of their own time. They make the most of their time. And in connection with them, they try to subvert, subvert their worldly interests. They're always interests. They're always trying to get more. They're always trying to do this. They're always trying to get better at that. They're always trying to do this. But Christians, I think we as a whole fail to use the world in a manner that would advance our spiritual beliefs, our Christian beliefs. And why do I say that? How much time do we take witnessing to people? How much time do we take sharing the Lord with people? Do we prioritize our time telling people about Jesus Christ? How about just inviting them to church? You know, they're not going to come in by themselves. We got to bring them in. They're not coming by themselves. So how much time do we spend? So it makes it seem that. But are they wiser? Well, they're more anxious about their own businesses, but the children of light do promote interest of religion, but they don't spend as much time doing it as earnestly as what non-Christians would do. Let me just say this. This would be a completely different world if all of us Christians were as anxious and diligent about religious matters in our lives as others are in worldly things. If we spend as much time in service for the King, trying to get people saved, trying to get them to church, trying to witness to them, trying to plant seeds, just trying to be nice to them, to help them, this world would be a much better, much, much better place to live. So in saying that, I think, you know, that we should use every tool available. And we ought to have a sound purpose. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, the last place I'm going to look for political, for leadership is to look to political leadership for advice on spiritual matters. Wow. Why would I go to a politician or a congressman? Or say, most of the people in Washington is the most decadent place around. Now, there are Christian people there. My son used to go down, and they used to pray with him once a year. But for the most part, I'm not going to a congressman or a politician or a state rep for anything that has to do with spiritual or moral issues. Forget it. I'm not. What did he ask that lady that was running for, she's not running, but she was getting appointed to the Supreme Court. They asked her to define what is a woman? Did any of you see that today? She wouldn't even give a definition of what a woman was. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And pastor's right. America is never going to be America that it used to be. That's not going to happen. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. And you can say you heard it from me. And I'll stand fast on my conviction. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and I hope you understand in the context for which I mean it. But the business of our local church, this assembly, this called out assembly, we are not here to reform the world. We are here to preach the gospel to the world. Let's say it again. We're not here to reform the world. We're here to preach the gospel to the world. Now, why would I say that? Because if you get people saved, their heart's going to change. Through any laws in this church, there is no way you're going to legislate morality. You can't do it. You can't legislate morality. So what? I'm a firm believer, and I hope you are as well. This country is never going to change because of the White House. It'll change because of the church house. Amen. It'll change because of the man up there in that pulpit preaching, convicting people of their sin, getting them saved. That's what's going to change America. You can write all the moral laws you want. It's not going to change one thing. Because sinful people are going to do what they do best. Sin. Right? I mean, they love sin, so that's what they're going to do best. But I think, you know, we ought to have a sound purpose. And I think some of those sound purpose, one of the things that I think we ought to have as a sound purpose is we ought to have a desire. We ought to have a desire to lift up a crucified and resurrected Son of God as the only Savior from sin. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Muhammad. Who'd I miss? Confucius, Ishkabibble. Remember Ishkabibble? Never mind. Ishkabibble's a long time. That's a long time ago. Ishkabibble. That was just a dump. Never mind. We ought to lift him up. We ought to be rejoicing. Every place we go, we ought to take advantage of it. And I got to tell you, folks, I don't always feel like doing it. And there's times when I don't. I miss golden opportunities. Tell you another thing we ought to do. We ought to have a determination. We ought to have a determination to honor the Bible as the Word of God. Verbally inspired Word of God. We ought to honor it. I believe in this book. Here's something I want to praise. I really want to praise God for. You know, the pulpit committee, I tell you, you guys did such a good job. And God knew just what this church needed it and when we needed it. Because I come up with this other point, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, pastor was just preaching on this, I think last, I don't know, was it last week or the week before? Maybe it was just last week. But we got to have a determination to keep the testimony of our local church pure. Not to kick a dead dog, but, you know, keep bad music out of here. Keep bad doctrine out of here. Keep, whether it be bad tracks, keep them out of here. That needs to be dealt with. And we should protect it, but we ought to protect it with love. Not being vicious about it. We ought to protect it with love. We ought to have another determination. And I'm going to try to hurry here because it's getting late. We ought to have a determination I got ahead of myself. We ought to have a desire, and that is to evangelize the unsaved without compromising the precious truth of conviction of our faith. I'm not going to compromise my faith for anybody. If I'm talking to a Hindu, if I'm talking to a Muslim, I'm talking to a Catholic, you know, it's going to be the same. You need to be born again. You need to get saved. I'm not going to compromise our faith. I'm not going to water it down. Nor am I going to run away from it. These people need to hear it. They need to know the truth. They need to get saved. Just like Pastor said from up here in the pulpit the other day, Joe Biden needs to get saved. So does his whole staff. They need to get saved. And we also had to have a determination to lead a victorious life. A life that has victory over lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn with me, if you will, quickly to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few pages back. First Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. This should be our distinct position as victorious people. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, have not obtained mercy, but have obtained, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained, but have obtained, I looked like I was contradicting myself. But we have obtained mercy. I just got to learn how to read, that's all. I told you, I need new glasses. Needless to say, that ought to be our position. We ought to shout it from the rooftops. All right. I think the second thing we ought to be is we ought to be blessed because of our convictions. Don't stand in the way of sinners. A blessed man stands with true conviction. Turn to Ephesians 6 quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture here tonight, but I wanted to make sure that I qualified everything. Put on the whole armor of God. Chapter 6, verse 11. 11, 13, and 14. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we sing stand up for Jesus. Amen? But we got to sit down for the devil. And we ought to have on that full armor of God so that we can stand fast in a time of battle. And brothers and sisters, when we leave here and we go out into that mission field, which is just outside those double doors and outside these double doors, you better be prepared because you're going to get into a battle. Who was it that said, Brother Ralph, maybe you remember. He said, was it Lester Roloff? He said, this isn't a recreation room, but a battlefield. Somebody out here said that. I don't know who said it, but it was a good say, and it was a truth. You know, we tend to think that, you know, a lot of people tend to think when they get saved because of the way is that they figure they're just going to hop through life and everything's just going to be wonderful and sweet and marvelous. Well, if everything's sweet and marvelous and you're not having any any problems, you better check your spiritual thermometer because you're going the wrong way. But let me say this. We also sing a song, Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. Huh? Remember that song? But most Christians today, because they're not very sound and they're not solid and their feet isn't planted on a rock, a lot of times they just cry at the sound of battle. They whimper. They don't stand up. What would you do, for example, if we're out? Now I know what I would do. You're out holding signs, you're out witnessing, and a Catholic priest or somebody comes up to you and tries to tell you you're wrong, tries to show you you're wrong. What would you do? One time I was out knocking doors, and I knocked on the door of a devil worshiper. That was fun. But what do you do? Do you cower and run, or do you stand up in the closet of Christ? I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand up for the cause of Christ. I seen my wife do it one time at a funeral. I was so proud of her, I was almost jumping up and down. Go, Pat, go. Go. But I didn't want to be disrespectful. But it was amazing to see her do that. Because that's really her coming out of her shell. She's not really like that. A blessed man or a blessed woman takes a stand with the right people on the right issues. For example, abortion. Right or wrong? It's wrong. Why? It's murder. I don't care what you call it. I don't care how you color it, and I don't care how much you compartmentalize it. It's murder. Absolute murder. Homosexuality. It's wrong. And I'm not saying that we hate these people, but it's sin. It's wrong. And I could go on and on. I won't for the sake of time. I think at this point in our life now, as close as we are to the Lord's return, it makes me really sad. Because I think, now not sad because the Lord's returning, but it makes me feel badly because we are sorely in need of men of conviction today. I'll give you one example. I'll give you Paul. Paul. You know, his conviction meant more to him than his position or his station in life or his comfort. And for that matter, even his life. I mean, Paul knew he was going to be killed. When Paul went into a town, the first thing he did was look up the jails because he knew where he was going to spend his time. Amen? He knew. Why am I saying it? Because you know what? If you're going to be a person of conviction, there's going to be a cost attached to it. People that maybe you thought were friends maybe won't talk to you. I don't know. You know, I know when I got saved, all my friends, they were gone. Of course, most of my friends were all drunks, so it really didn't make any difference. But the point of the matter is, there is a price tag attached to that conviction. Anybody ever hear of John Huss? You heard of him, haven't you? You heard of him, Chris? Now, John Huss, he was burned at the stake. He was a Czech. I guess he was from Czechoslovakia. I don't know if Czechoslovakia was even a state back then, but they condemned him as a heretic because he confronted the hierarchy of the day for their high level of immorality in the priesthood. They were financially abusing the church. Apparently, they must have been taking money out and blowing it on whatever they were using it for. They were guilty of sexual immorality, and they were drunk all the time. So they burned him at the stake to shut him up. Martin Luther. He challenged the religious people of his day with his 95, what is it, Thesesson?
Theses.
He was so bold, he hammered it, he with a nail, he hammered it on a front door. You know, let me just say this. Could you imagine a guy like John Huss or somebody like Billy Sunday, who was one of my idols, Billy Sunday, sugarcoating one of his Sunday sermons because he was afraid to offend some big-time tither in the congregation? Shouldn't even make a difference. Or defending some woman who likes to play cards and smoke cigarettes and they're playing pinochle or whatever they're doing. Could you imagine him changing his sermon to Billy Sunday? When he went into a town, they shut down every bar. He was a drunken baseball player. I just want to say this. And really, I'm just about done. And really, just right about on time. Preaching is not a career. Huh? It's not a career. It is a holy calling. It isn't a profession. It's a passion. I see that in our pastor every Sunday when he mounts his sacred desk and he preaches. What a wonderful man of God we have the privilege of sitting here and listening to every Sunday. Man, I tell you, praise God. And the other thing a preacher can't do is a preacher cannot come down to the world's standards. Can't do it. Can't do it. Or if he does, he doesn't belong in a pulpit. That's for sure. So I'm gonna hasten now quickly. I'm sorry. But if God finds men with this kind of conviction of the people that I just showed you, he's also going to give these men the ability to go through any difficulty that comes their way until whatever task he's put them there for is accomplished. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe anybody is going to stop any man of God from doing what God's put him there to do. But birds of a feather flock together. You know, I won't even go into that part because it's a little bit too scorners. Let me just define what scorners are. I think a man is blessed because of his companionship. And we're not supposed to, as Christians, sit in a seat of scorners. And the scorn, seat in the seats of the scornful. Well, what does it mean to scorn somebody? It means you're treating somebody with extreme contempt. You're mocking them. You're nuts. You know, you're goofy. You go out and you hold them signs on a Thursday and then on a Saturday. And you walk. You're nuts. You're crazy. You lead music or you do, or you know, Brother Joey's got a, he's got a ministry up there in Lower Slipovia, up there in Alaska, where Joe's up there by hometown. God bless him. God bless him. Are you going to get ridiculed? Yeah, you ought to expect it. They're going to mock you. So, what other ways will they mock you? Well, they're going to have contempt for God's word and God's authority. Yeah, that's just a book. You ever hear that, Ralph? That's just a book. That was written by men. Really? Can you show me any errors in it? I actually took my Bible one time. He said, do you think there's errors in that book? He said, yeah. I said, well, if there's any errors in this book, then the whole thing's false. And I threw it in the garbage can. And the guy almost had a heart attack. I said, well, show me the errors. I said, because if there's one thing in here that's a lie, then the whole book's a lie. Because God can't lie. So they're gonna have contempt for God's word and for his authority. You know, you don't need to. You holy rollers. You know, they used to get on me at work all the time. That's just a crutch. It's right. Boy, I need them. Amen. I need them. Give me another crutch. I'll put it under this off. I need the Lord with me everywhere I go and anywhere I go. You can make fun of me all you want. Call him what you want, but he's my Lord and Savior. They're also going to mock you over the thought of a sin and consequences. Sin is no consequence. Wait, sin is consequence. No, look at all these people. They've sinned all these ages. All these, and no, nothing's ever happened to them. God never dealt with those people. See it doesn't mean that he didn't deal with them. How many believers do you think are in hell? They're all believers. It's too late. I'll guarantee you every person in hell is a believer now. But their fate was sealed. So They're gonna mock your sin and the consequence. You worry too much. You know, you people, what do you do for fun? Well, we go to church. And we get to sing. We get to be in God's. Are you kidding me? What are you going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to sing praises to God. And I don't know what else we're going to do. I said, but it's going to be a wonderful, joyous time. Oh, I'd rather be in hell with my buddies. We're going to have a big party down there. Want to bet? Want to bet? Huh? Okay. They're also going to, they don't believe that there's going to be any judgment. They believe when you die, you die. Really? And they delight in their conceit because they think they know something about that book and they don't know anything about it because they can't know anything. You know, they have this stupid, self-centered motto, and it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may, I think it's die, or tomorrow we shall die. That's an Epicurean. I think it was the Epicureans that had that philosophy. But what is a scorner? Well, a scorner is a vain truth seeker. I'll write these down, these verses down. I'm not going to go into them now because it's getting too late. But Proverbs 14, verse 6, and 2 Timothy 3:7. They hate reproof. They hate reproof. Proverbs 15:12 says that to cast out the scorner. No, that's Proverbs 22:10. Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. And contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Hey, when there's contention in your church, pastor's got to deal with that right away. Boom. Got to deal with it. Done. So it stops. But most scorners hate reproof. Most scorners are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2-4. You know, there was a time when we used to sing in all the churches, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Now it's a special hour of TV. And for the most part, I wouldn't give you a nickel for any of the preachers that are on television. I mean, Joel Osteen is one of my favorites. I have to. No. Just teasing. Ben, it's actually Copeland. He's another one. Brian's going to hate me for this illustration, but you know, we used to sing, "Take time to be holy." Now it's "Take time to go bowling." I made that example. I wasn't thinking of you when I did it. You're skipping this week? I'm calling up. I'm going to stand around that bowling alley. You better. I made those two illustrations. They're silly, and I know they're silly. But I made them I wanted to make them as examples just to show you how our priorities are really, in the secular world, are really way off. Listen to this. This list was written quite a while ago. And I'm sure the figures are totally inaccurate now. I'm sure they're much, much higher. But just to give you a gauge at where we are in our society here. What do you think we spent years ago on amusements? 16 billion dollars. That's 6 zeros. 369, right? That's $1 billion. $16 billion. Now, what is that? Maybe going to football games. I don't know. Watch it. I don't know what it all entails. But amusements, $16 billion. The same list, it says what they put out for missions, $145 million. Now, that's a lot of money, but compared to $16 billion, that's not even a drop in a bucket. Chewing gum, $304 million. Tobacco, it doesn't surprise me, $5 billion. Alcohol, $10 billion. Part of that tab was mine back when I used it. $10 billion. $2 billion for travel. $341 million for credit cards. $144 million for ballpoint pens. And you ladies ought to be ashamed of yourself. $76 million for lipstick. Whew, that's a lot of lipstick. You could paint a highway from here to Florida with that. $325 million for dog and cat food. Now today I know that those figures are way off. But those were the figures that I found. And it was like, wow. So here's a sad thought. Instead of spending time here in fellowship with brothers and sisters, believers in the faith, thousands upon thousands of Christians don't even show up for prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Most of them are, you're lucky if you can get them out on a Sunday morning. Scorners, they should be denounced. I'm going to give you four verses here, and then I'm done. They ought to be denounced. Psalms 26, verses 3 to 5. We ought to turn aside from them. Psalms 40, verse 4. We shouldn't have any respect for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. And definitely not have any fellowship with them. Ephesians 5:11. And I'm going to end in this statement right here. Blessed man or woman is one who knows the value of separation. I went through all of these things tonight for one reason, for one reason only. To show you how valuable our separation is and how important it is. Because even in our lives, now all of us here are saved for quite a while. But there's areas in our lives where we could improve. You know, there's areas in our lives where we should come under conviction about. But the blessed man and woman is the one who knows the value of separation. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They go to a saved person for advice. They don't stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to hang around in places that I don't belong. Why would I go? And I'm free and freer than I've ever been. But why would I go into a bar? Now, all one of my friends would have to do is see me in there, even though I'm not having a drink, say, I knew he was a phony. He fell off the wagon. Look at him. He's in there drinking. No, I'm not in there drinking because I'm not going in there. So you need to be careful. Don't stand in the way of sinners and do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Thank you for your time. I know I'm not pastor, so thank you for your kind indulgence. Ryan, why don't you come up? Take a few prayer requests, maybe take a couple minutes to pray, and then you and someone else can close the service down.